For LibertarianChristians.com, I'm Norman Horn. You're listening to the LCC Podcast. All right, Libertarian Christians, welcome back. This is Norman, your host. Glad to be back with you on this LCC Podcast. We're going to do something a little different today. A couple weeks ago, I had a great opportunity to do a pretty long interview with Gary Johnson from the Live and Let Live radio show. Live and Let Live is a long-running radio and television show. It's been on the air for quite a long time. Gary has been at this for a while, and he's a great interviewer and a great guy. I have the great pleasure of being able to call him a friend in the Liberty Movement here in Austin, Texas. He called me up and wanted me to talk a little bit about what I do with Libertarian Longhorns and also with LibertarianChristians.com. And so I've edited this two-hour interview, which you can find in full at ruleoflawradio.com, to just talk about the stuff we talked about in Christianity and Libertarianism. So hope you enjoy it. Here's the interview.
Norman Horn, graduate research assistant at the Department of Chemical Engineering at the University of Texas at Austin. As I said at the beginning of the program, you are someone who is very active. In addition to being the president of the student political group, the Libertarian Longhorns, which has a website, libertarianlonghorns.com, you also have your own website, which is libertarianchristians.com. What is that website about?
Well, Gary, LibertarianChristians.com was an idea that I had a couple of years ago, basically to try and inform a particular group that is Christians that it is not it's not only possible to rectify your faith with libertarian ideas, but it's actually something that is very well supported by the Christian faith itself. And so, what I have done with this website is I'm trying to put together materials for people to look at and read that just educate them on how and why libertarianism fits with the Christian faith in a very cohesive fashion.
All right. Well, I'll just ask you a very basic question. What do you mean by that?
Okay. Well, so one of the fundamental ideas behind libertarianism is the notion that we often call the non-aggression principle. And it simply means, and you like to say this before, and I think it's a great way to put it, you don't hit first. The non-aggression principle means that, you can do whatever you want, provided that you're not initiating force, initiating aggression against other people. Mm-hmm. And this is something that actually fits really well into the Christian faith as well. In our beliefs, what we believe is that God and our Savior Jesus Christ call us to be a people that are not like people of the world that use force in order to just get what they want. That's the way of the world. But the way of Christ is to be a peacemaker. The way of Christ is to treat other people the way you want to be treated. The way of Christ is to not defraud your neighbor. And so, in many respects, the libertarian philosophy is absolutely cohesive with the Christian faith. And so we want to, in my website at least, to show why that's true on a regular basis and encourage people to think deeply about these ideas and come to their own conclusions and see that the state, the government, is not the kingdom of God, not in the least, and that Christianity and aggression are completely incompatible.
All right. Now, is that when you say that the non-aggression pact, which is don't hit first, you cannot initiate force against someone else, I don't want to put words in your mouth, are you kind of equating that with the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you?
Well, I wouldn't say I'm just flat out equating it, but it certainly is a one way to put it. Mm-hmm. I think that it certainly jives really well with the idea of the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. Or in fact, as the Greek says, it uses a negative form, that you would not do to others, or that you would not have done to you, do not do to others as well. Mm-hmm. So that's a very positive way of looking at Christianity and libertarianism as working together.
All right. Now, if people were to go to your website, libertarianchristians.com, is it correct? Am I correct in saying it's a blog?
Yes, it's primarily a blog-type format.
Okay, so what would they see there?
Well, first of all, you're going to find a lot of articles about the intersections of liberty and faith. And so I talk a lot about theology and about philosophy, government, economics, history, ethics, and so on and so forth. You also find a lot of book reviews. I like to read a lot, and I like to tell people about certain things that I've been reading. And so I've got a number of book reviews on there about books both new and old. I also have a lot of news commentary. I try to comment on current events a little bit. I try not to do that too much if I don't have to, because there are plenty of other libertarians out there who can talk about the news more than I can. The news makes me sick most of the time, so I just don't like to mess with it. And then also, one of the things I've added over the last 6 months or so have been a number of podcasts. One of the things that's been really popular on my website recently have been that I've been recording the audiobook for Lawrence Vance in his book called Christianity and War and Other Essays Against the Warfare State. And so that is has been a little, I haven't been able to record any new podcasts in the past couple weeks, but getting back into that, and so I'm continuing to record that audiobook, and basically that's available to everybody for free. And so none of that stuff costs you anything, and we just encourage you to come in and download them to your computer or your MP3 player and listen to what Lawrence has to say, and then check it out.
All right. And again, the person you were talking about, what is his name?
Yeah, Lawrence Vance. Basically, he's a economist and a professor and a theologian out at Pensacola. One of my libertarian heroes. He is a staunch Christian as well. He's an independent Baptist, and that's his denomination. Written a great book and is a very popular columnist at lewrockwell.com. And his book, Christianity and War, is just phenomenal. It's definitely essential reading for anybody interested in Christianity and libertarianism.
All right. Lawrence Vance. How do you spell Lawrence?
Lawrence Vance is LaurVence. I'm sorry. I can't even spell tonight. Ence, not V.
Okay. And then his last name is spelled?
Vance, V-A-N-C-E.
Okay. And does he say that war is incompatible with Christianity, or does he subscribe to the just war doctrine, or what does he say about all that?
We tend to follow what you might say is the notion that war is just mass murder for the most part. Anything that is aggression, when we begin thinking about it, when you insert aggression into the equation, which is the stock and trade of government. So when if I tried to just take your money and use it for my own devices, that's called theft. But when government does it, it's called taxation, and it's legal. When I go and get a band of people and go kill off a village or something like that, that's called murder. But when governments do it, they just call it war. And so when from our perspective, war is mass murder, and the only military action that is ever justified in any conflict whatsoever is defensive in nature. And so you will find people like Lawrence and I opposing things that are traditionally by many conservatives and even so-called liberals, things like the nuclear bombs being dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We say that's evil. And whereas many people will say that is just okay, because it's war, and that's what you just got to do in war. And we reject that, saying that is both immoral and completely unchristian.
All right. So this is your view on the libertariancristians.com website about war. You are definitely anti-war.
I am very anti-war, sir.
All right. Now, how about economics? How do you view, do you feel that there is a Christian, lesson or standard to be applied to economics?
Well, I think that, there's if we start talking about the Christian view of economics or the biblical view of economics, we don't really have what would say like a laid out view of an economic system in the Bible or something to that effect. But what we do find is a set of principles that do seem to very much coincide with basically laissez-faire capitalism. And that is that people should be able to trade with one another on completely agreeable terms. Because if we are supposed to allow to treat our neighbor in the way we want to be treated, then any agreeable terms should be permissible. And so why should government be allowed to take people's resources in order to restrict their own trade activities? It doesn't make any sense from a Christian point of view in the long run, because government has to use the initiation of force in order to enact its mandate. And so if we as Christians do not believe that the initiation of force is permitted or permissible in any means, then we cannot condone the government's actions within the economy to restrict or otherwise control how trade progresses as being legitimate. And that would pretty much coincide exactly with how laissez-faire capitalism seems to work. So the free market is the vehicle of basically morality in this instance as well. And that as people interact with each other on voluntary bases, they will tend to do what is best for their fellow man.
Now, we're coming to call in a break very soon here, Norm, so we may continue as this after the break. But as you know, some people use Christianity to justify socialism.
Absolutely.
And so how do you answer that kind of argument?
Well, some people try to use some of the actions of the early church, such as in the book of Acts, as a justification for redistributionism on a massive scale. And the answer that you have to come to in this is that, well, look, did they use the Roman government in order to enforce what they thought was religiously right? If anybody wants to help somebody else through an act of voluntary charity, that's absolutely encouraged. And in fact, prior to the government control of the economy in such a pervasive manner as we have now, it was the Christian churches that were the primary vehicles of charity all throughout America. Look at how many hospitals were started. Look at how they were able to provide free health care to people who needed it. We didn't need socialized medicine in order to make people better. We didn't need Medicare to help make people better. We used our own resources to make things work, to help people get well. And so what we find is that there's really no argument from Scripture in the end that has any legitimacy in trying to mandate a socialistic policy from government. And in the economy.
All right, we are talking with Norman Horn. In addition to his political activism, he has a blog on the internet called libertarianchristians.com, and we're talking about how he feels that the Bible provides some guidance on how the government should be run. I'm Gary Johnson. You're listening to Live and Let Live on the Rule of Law Radio Network. Well, Norman Horn, in the break, you corrected me about my rash comment about oversimplifying what you were saying. So I said that something about how you were saying the Bible has guidance on how the government should be run. And you're saying, well, I stepped too far. There's no Christian view of how the state should be run. So just tell me what I've said wrong and what should I have said.
Well, yeah, I guess you were saying that, I've been talking about how, a Christian should run the government. And the fact is that I don't think that really there is a mandate in the Bible for government really at all. Some people try to use Romans 13 or 1 Peter chapter 2 as instructions for the mandating of the state and how it ought to be run. But that's not really true. In fact, if anything, the Bible seems to indicate that governments are actually part of the kingdom of the devil. If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and the temptations of Jesus, one of those temptations was that Satan was going to give him the kingdoms of the world, which he apparently belonged to Satan himself. And all Jesus had to do in order to receive the power over the kingdoms of the world was to worship Satan. And yet Jesus said, not, oh, well, that's a silly thing. They don't belong to you. That's not even a challenge at all. He says, no, you're to serve and worship the Lord alone. And it seems to indicate that the governments themselves can often be the tools of the devil in many respects. And this is further exemplified in the book of Revelation, which exemplifies the powers of the governments of the land as being a force that acts against God. In many respects, the whole point of government is rebellion against the true king, that is, God himself. And so in many respects, I don't think that the Bible really has any particular policy mandate about government. If anything, it's completely anti-government.
All right. In August, we actually had Martin Salbretti on this program. He's with the Chalcedon Foundation, and he talked about the relationship between your beliefs and what government policy should be. And he also said a lot about how, the government should not be doing this and that because you should be respecting your neighbor you shouldn't try to cheat your neighbor or lie to your neighbor, and you shouldn't try to force yourself upon your neighbor. At one point in the conversation, we got into a discussion about something, so I'm going to ask you about this.
Sure.
There, of course, is a story in the Bible about Jesus saying, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto the Lord that which is the Lord's." How do you interpret that story?
Well, one of the things that's really interesting about that situation, which is incidentally, it's in Matthew chapter 22. You can look that up and read the whole thing. And it also has a couple of parallel passages in the books of Mark and the book of Luke. But one of the interesting things about that situation that Jesus found himself in is that he first of all was in the temple. And so in the Jewish religion at the time, to bring an idol or a graven image into the temple was considered to be a fairly grave, sin. And so what Jesus does when he says, show me a denarius, and I'm kind of backing up to your question to give you a little background here.
Yeah, tell everybody how this gets started. Go ahead.
Okay, so he says to the people who ask him a question, and the question that they had was, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus says, well, show me a denarius. Show me the coin that you're going to use to pay that tax. And so they brought him this coin. He says, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? And he says, it's Caesar's. And so he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Well, that coin, that inscription to Caesar Augustus, has a phrase on it, which is not recorded in the scripture, but actually says something to the effect of, and I'm going to butcher this, I'm sure, but it basically says, this is Caesar, son of the Most High God and a God himself. In other words, producing that coin in the middle of the temple was actually bringing in an idol image to the temple. And so what Jesus is basically saying is, I'm going to call you on your own sin and show you how you are hypocrites in this temple right now. And ultimately what he's saying is, look, all things belong to God. And this image of Caesar is bunk. This man is claiming to be God himself. And in other places, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's giving the evidence that he himself is equal with the Father God. And so what he's doing here is just totally turning the Pharisees' question, these questioners, he's turning their question on its head and saying, look at what you're trying to do here. You're trying to set up an authority above God, and look, that's not right. And so that's, I think, a good way to think about it at times. Render to Caesar is often used as some excuse to pay your taxes. Well, I don't think you should just completely be a tax resister all the time, because hey, you gotta try and live at peace where you are in the world, and that's sort of the point of Romans 13. Is to find a way to live at peace in the society where you are so that you can proclaim the gospel with as much efficiency as possible. Well, but it certainly is not some...
That, isn't that kind of what Jesus... Isn't Jesus kind of being diplomatic here, too? In his, I don't want to get too theological here, but isn't he kind of trying to, I don't know, say what you're saying right now, that you can't always fight Caesar, but... But to, you know, save yourself for the better times, or does this make any sense to you? Or
yeah,
what?
I think that's you know, one way to think about it. I think the bigger issue right here is essentially that the Pharisees are trying to, you know, the Pharisees were trying to trap him. But what Jesus says is, look, even what you're trying to do, you know, despite all that, look, you got an authority problem. You're looking to this Caesar as being a provider. You're looking to this Caesar as being a true authority and putting him in. But this guy is putting himself in the place of God. And so he's telling them, look, you got an authority problem, all right. You got an authority problem looking at God as the authority. And so when he says, render to God what is God's, what is God? Everything is God. Everything. And so it what Jesus is doing is turning the question on its head and indicting them for their own wrongdoing and their own rebellion against God.
Right. Okay. So we're getting really into some deep theological discussion here, and that's fine. But we have about 5 minutes left here, Norman. Is there any writer that you think is a good source of information on the kinds of thinking that you're talking about?
Well, there are a few. I mean, I'm hoping that I can try and bridge some of that gap as well. But there are a few others who I definitely would recommend. As I've already mentioned, Lawrence Vance is a great writer, a wonderful Christian man. I'm very privileged and proud to be able to know him and call him a friend. On the other hand, one person who's no longer with us, who passed away in 2006, who was a great advocate of the Christianity and liberty as working together, was Edmund Opitz. And I've been recently trying to archive many of his articles at libertarianchristians.com and showing, you know, how this guy was a magnificent thinker and doer, worked with the Foundation for Economic Education for something like 35 years. Prior to that, worked with the Spiritual Mobilization group that Murray Rothbard published with and that Leonard Reed published with. Many people, anybody who was a libertarian back then knew about spiritual mobilization and what they were doing. And then Foundation for Economic Education as well, you know, kind of took up that mantle later on. Edmund Opitz is just a phenomenal, phenomenal character and somebody that everybody, anyone who wants to learn about Christianity and liberty needs to be reading Edmund Opitz and his books, such as The Libertarian Theology of Freedom or Religion and Capitalism, Allies, Not Enemies, and Leviathan at War and some of his other works. Just really a great essayist. Another guy who I might recommend is
Before
John Coben.
Before we go
Coben.
On here about yep. someone else, can you what is the main theme of Edmund Opitz?
Well, Edmund Opitz was a very strong classical liberal, and so he believed that limited government, and especially in the form of the Founding Fathers and the Constitution, Constitutional Republic that they set up, was a very ideal way of setting up a government that did not used as little force as possible. And I would even sometimes go a little beyond what Ed would say. I'm more of a Rothbardian in that regard. But Ed's primary message was that economic freedom was the means of peace. And so I think that Ed was just a visionary in many respects. And really, as I've said in an article that is upcoming in one of the Young American Revolution magazine, coming out here in January, you know, if there's a patron saint of libertarianism, Ed's probably at the top of that list. So I highly
patron
recommend
saint.
Him. Yeah, well, I joke. I mean, I'm a Church of Christ guy, not a Catholic, so we don't really have saints per se, but you know, we like to joke around a bit.
But the Young American Revolution is the magazine of young Americans for liberty. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah.
And again, their website is yaliberty.org. This magazine, I think, comes out four times a year. Is that right?
I believe so, yeah.
And so you have an article. Is it you've sent the article, or they've agreed to publish it?
Oh, it's going to be published, all right. Yeah, it's called Edmund Opitz, Reverend for Liberty.
All right. So again, that's yaliberty.org, where you can read Norman Horn's article in the next issue of Young American Revolution. And we're coming near the end of the program here, Norman. I'm not sure I want to touch this with only 2 minutes left, But I noticed that on your website, libertarianchristians.com, you make a comment about another website called Bureau Crash.
Ah.
So in about 1 minute, what is Bureau Crash and what's your beef with Bureau Crash?
Well, Bureau Crash was a great organization for a while that that was basically an organization that kind of connected liberty activists all throughout the United States. And they did a lot of really good stuff. But what happened really was, and this isn't due to any one person per se, but the American Enterprise Institute, or I mean the Competitive Enterprise Institute, which was the think tank that was sponsoring them, kind of chose a different direction for Bureau Crash. And in particular, in who they chose to lead it, I think it was showing that they really didn't have the original vision of Bureau Crash in mind anymore.
Okay, and so no, I'm going to have to cut you off because okay. We are coming to the end here. But Bureau Crash was a very freewheeling, youth-oriented website that held all kinds of stuff about smashing the state and all that, and you're saying it's been, I guess, just not what it once was. If you want more information about the Libertarian Longhorns, you can go to libertarianlonghorns.com. Young Americans for Liberty is yaliberty.org. The Cato Institute is cato.org. The Students for Concealed Carry is concealedcampus.com. Vaccineinfo.net and drtenpeny.com for information about vaccinations. Norman Horn, thank you for being with us here on Live and Let Live.
Thank you so much, Gary. Really appreciate it. Hope you get a chance to come out to libertarianchristians.com sometime.
All right. This program is directed by Matt Finkel. Executive in charge of production is Deborah Stevens. This has been Live and Let Live on the Rule of Law Radio Network. I'm Gary Johnson. Good night.